Father, we do bow down and we just thank you for the privilege of opening your word, and we pray that you would teach us by your spirit and reveal your truth to us. And such an exciting part of scripture to see the church being birthed, to see the power of the Holy Spirit coming alive in and through these people who earlier had either been fearful and denying you and various things, deciding to go fishing and one thing and another, but now with the Spirit poured out upon them, how bold and how beautiful we see Peter's sermon here, the first sermon of the church. So Lord, may you find us willing to hear and understand the applications that are in the your word for us, and that we would receive those today, Lord, and then do them in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Well, turn in the your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2, continuing really on the day of Pentecost. Last time we talked about the day beginning, and probably these were very devout people here, the 120 that we're talking about, and they probably began the day at sunup. That would have typically been the time when they would have begun a feast day, and they would have had breakfast. And as we will see today, but Peter's saying they were not drunk, for it's only the 9 o'clock in the morning. And many commentators will tell you that the significance of that is that people don't drink early in the morning, they drink at night. And while that may be true, I don't think that's the significance of this here, because one of the things that the Jews, particularly the devout Jews, and particularly on a feast day, would never have wine with breakfast. That was absolutely verboten, so to speak. And so even to think that they had any alcoholic beverages at that time of the day, particularly on this high feast day, would be just not possible. But we see then that the Spirit was poured out. We saw the sound from heaven as like a mighty rushing wind, and we saw the Spirit coming on every one of them, and it was witnessed by the things that looked like, they weren't fire, but they looked like cloven tongues of fire. It was visible, so you could see it was on everybody's head. Not just a chosen few, not just on the apostles, but on everybody's head. Everybody received the Holy Spirit. And that's very significant for you and for me. That means that every believer receives the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost on. And such a radical change from anything that had ever happened before. And we know then that they began to speak in tongues without any accent. Even if they knew the language of what they were speaking, they would have spoken it in their own accent. But it says, how is it that we hear you Galileans speaking without a Galilean accent? So they were given a language, new language for them, and yet these languages were heard by, we've got about 18 different nations here in their languages that they heard them speaking. And so we see the miracle of the gift of tongues there. We see the miracle of the mighty sound. We see the miracle of the cloven tongues of fire. But compared to the miracles we're going to see later, that's almost nothing compared to what we're going to see in the book of Joel today about the end times. And so then there were those who were amazed and those who believed, and then there were those who mocked. And what did the mockers say? They're drinking new wine. They're full of new wine. So now that brings us to Peter's response at 9 o'clock in the morning here. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on 10% of the flesh. Is that what it says? All flesh, right? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah, huh? Hallelujah. Well, a few questions. Joel says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. How would you describe what the last days means? Describe it in terms other than a scripture reference. Okay, something that starts at the day of Pentecost, and what?
We're living in the last days.
It goes on until the fulfillment of the Gentiles.
No. Yeah, exactly. It goes on until Christ returns, right? Which is kind of the fulfillment of the Gentiles. There's more that happens after that. Because we have to come to the end of the tribulation. We'll read about that today. Very good. You get an A on that one. Okay. How can you prove that the last days, with regard to Joel's prophecy here, how can you prove that from our point of view, it occurred in the past? What does it say? Peter said what? This is what was spoken by Joel, right? Okay, how can we prove that it is also part of the prophecy is yet in the future?
Well, because the sun and the moon are in the darkness.
Amen. All right, another A. Oh, you guys are so smart. All right, how can you prove that the prophecy of Joel applies to Gentiles as well as Jews? Who were the servants of the Jews? Were they were slaves of the Jews? Were they Gentiles or Jews?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Amen. Very good. Another significant thing there is that it applies to the women. This is brand new to, this had not happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, before Christ, women were thought of as just objects to raise children. They were not really thought to be equal in any way to men. And yet when Christ came, he said what? We're all equal, male, free, male, female, free male, yeah, too. Male, female, Scythian, slave, and free. And here we read, the Spirit will be poured out on your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So we have some new things here, amazing. Not only to Jewish men, but to women and to Gentiles as well. Okay, very good. Is question four, is God pouring out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost for salvation only? No, what else? Yeah, amen. So that everyone, every last man, woman, and child born of God will prophesy? Isn't that one of the reasons? Don't we read here that all will prophesy? So that the promise to Abraham will be completely fulfilled? Yes or no? In what way does it fulfill the promise of Abraham? Another reason would be what? For the transformation of all believers, including the apostles, from being trembling and fearful to being bold evangelists, to boldly proclaim the gospel and to continue steadfastly, right? We're going to spend a little time at the end today of just looking at Peter and looking at what happened to Peter because of the outpouring of the Spirit on his life. And just in regard to that, where does the boldness of Peter come from?
The Holy Spirit.
Amen. Question six. Do you believe that the impact and effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost continues until this day? There are many Protestant churches that really question that. They really think the gifts of the Spirit stopped with the last apostle, and the Holy Spirit was only really used to get the church started, and since then, man can keep it going all by himself. Well, we laugh, but isn't that true? I grew up in a Protestant church, God bless them, and when we talked about the Holy Ghost, I was kind of frightened as a child. I didn't know much about ghosts, but what I did know about ghosts or what I heard about ghosts, I didn't like them.
And when I would go in, I was kind of afraid of the dark, when I'd go into my room, you couldn't get there from here. Well, you wouldn't believe this, but when I was up until 8 years old, we didn't have electricity in the house. It was always dark. But then we got electricity, but the switch in the room was clear almost halfway across the room, and I'd go into that dark room. And I knew there were ghosts in there. I didn't know what ghosts were, but I knew there were ghosts in there. And then I get the Bible, and we're reading about the Holy Ghost, and I'm going, oh, my, what is the Holy Ghost? I mean, that must really be a scary one, right? Because that's the Holy Ghost. But we didn't teach the book of Daniel because nobody could understand it. We didn't teach the book of Revelation because it was a sealed book. We didn't teach the book of Hebrews because that was for Jews. Ooh. And we didn't have any Jews in the community where I lived, so we didn't think much of them either because they killed Jesus, so they weren't very good. So, I mean, you know, now, love the Lord, fear the Lord, love the Word of God, and so I don't want to make it sound like, you know, really bad, but nevertheless, there was no reliance or even recognition of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the mainline Protestant church. Mm-hmm. So, thank God that we have been taught here the whole counsel of God with an emphasis of the Holy Spirit, but not going crazy over just experience, because, you know, there's the two types of churches pretty much throughout the world. There's the Word of God with no Spirit, and then there's the Spirit churches with no Word. Do you believe that we're on the threshold of the greatest climax of all, the second coming of Jesus Christ? Anybody doesn't believe that, I don't know where you've been. But anyway, we just got through teaching the book of Revelation. If we didn't get anything out of it, we should have gotten the return of Christ out of it, right? So, as I mentioned, the mockers said their reaction to what was happening on the day of Pentecost was that the people were full of new wine, and now we have this great word, but. I love but in the scriptures. When it's bad and you have but, it's always good. Of course, conversely, when you have good and you have but, it's always bad. I mean, a but means generally a 180-degree turn, or at least a big turn, if it isn't 180. So, but Peter standing up with the 11. Wow, what does that suggest to you? How many apostles do you have if you have Peter and the 11? So what does that suggest about the Holy Spirit's recognizing Matthias? My personal opinion on this, a lot of people say, oh no, Apostle Paul is the 12th apostle. You know, I'm just going to wait till I get to the Holy City. I'm going to run around and look at those engravings on those gates and see whose name is written there. But it seems to me that we do limit God in our prayers. They limited God to two choices, Barsabbas or Matthias, and that probably wasn't the best. But they did pray. And I think God blessed that overall decision, even if it maybe wasn't in his perfect will. I don't know. I mean, the rap basically on Matthias is that you never hear from him again. But, you know, in the book of Acts, the only apostles you really hear from hardly at all is Peter and then Apostle Paul. You don't hear about these other disciples anyway. So it seems to me here we do have 12 specified. And, of course, we know Apostle Paul isn't here at this point. So, for whatever way you want to interpret that, you can, but it looks to me like the Spirit is counting Matthias. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now, remember last week we talked about the three compulsory feasts, Passover, 53 days later actually from Passover, we have Pentecost, and then after that, in the fall, we have tabernacles, right? And I mentioned that it's commonly believed the feast with the greatest attendance was what? You remember? Pentecost. And why? Right time of the year. Passover, there was a huge turnout from Israel, but people would not travel from Rome and other places typically at Passover because the seas were not favorable and it was cold. So they would wait till the weather got warmer, and Pentecost, they would come then. Others didn't want to come to the feast in tabernacles because it's too hot. Hot in Israel in the fall. So Pentecost was the big day. So there could be 2 to 3 million people coming into this town of Jerusalem, which at that time, who knows, maybe a 500,000 people, probably less. I don't know how big it was. But we do have from Josephus and others indications that crowds of 2 to 3 million coming into Jerusalem for the feast was not unreasonable. So here God is going to do something great. We're going to have the birthday of the church. We're going to have the Holy Spirit poured out on everybody who believes. And so talk about an audience. So we get 3 million people, 2 million people, however many you want to say, all in Jerusalem, and this happens. And of course the buzz would go around, and as they then go back home, guess what? They would take this news back to really around the world. Isn't that great? No fax machines, no CNN, but no radio, but the Holy Spirit working. So, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, that means, that really, I don't think means living permanently there. It would include those living permanently there, but it would also include those staying there as part of the feast, it would seem to me. Let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And as I mentioned to you, the Jews, particularly on a feast day, well, any day, they don't mix wine. They mix wine with their meals, but not with breakfast. And so there would not be wine being consumed here early in the morning. And so it would not be reasonable to have any drunkenness at all, particularly in people preparing for this high holy day, who were the ones that the Spirit was poured out on, these 120 in the upper room. And then we have another but. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter is very definitely tying this in to Joel's prophecy. And what is his prophecy? And it shall come to pass in the when? In the last days. So I believe this is when the last days start. I've always kind of thought the last days were, you know, we haven't really gotten there yet, but we're getting close, you know. But it would seem to me that the definition here, at least from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the last days, that started back on Pentecost. So the last days in that regard then would be, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. And we haven't gotten to the end here yet, where we'll get in verse 19 of today's study, I will show wonders in heaven above and so forth. So it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. And we have now the Holy Spirit being poured out. Look back in Joel 2 for just a minute. I want to go back just a little bit further and point out a couple of things to you. You know, but it's just kind of interesting to look at these. There are many who believe that the prophecy of Joel here applies only to the Jews. It doesn't apply to the Gentiles. And here's where they are coming from. In verse 23, it says, be glad then, you what? Children of Zion. Children of Zion would be Jews. You go on to verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So they say, aha, this is all Jewish. This doesn't apply to the Gentiles at all. And as a matter of fact, this has already happened. This happened when the city of Jerusalem was overthrown by Babylon. This is when all this bad stuff happened. But I don't agree with that. First of all, if you look on over in Joel, he will have here that your verse 29, also on my men servants and my maid servants. That's not Jews. Those are Gentiles. The Jews did not have, they were prohibited to have Jew slaves. They had to be Gentile slaves, servants. And on my men servants, on my maid servants, on my Gentiles, in other words, I will pour out my spirit in those days. To me, that includes Gentiles. And then I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and go on and so forth. And then it comes down to chapter 3, for behold, in those days at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also, what, gather all nations. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't gotten to the end of the tribulation yet. That's when Christ will return in power and great glory, right? Okay, so we are talking here about the last days, I believe, beginning at this point in time, as Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. Now, those same people that say this applies only to Israel, they point out the 144,000 being sealed. And they say that's what part of this is. And in Zechariah 12, they like to refer to this. But again, if you read this carefully, you'll find this hasn't happened yet. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. All right, that's good. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Well, they haven't done that yet. And in chapter 13 it says, in verse 8, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. We will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And when we were in Revelation, we pointed out that happens at the end of the tribulation. I believe, which then sets up the marriage supper of the Lamb, because I don't think the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to exclude anybody. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to include Jews and those, you know, Gentiles, obviously. I mean, we're all one now. Anybody who receives Christ now, it doesn't matter if Jew or Gentile, we're in the same position, right? But there are, there's a specific blessing here for the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation, and I think that will be part of the body of Christ, would seem to me. So, we have then the last days going all the way there to when Christ shall return in power and great glory. And if we read, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but since I'm already mentioning this, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. And Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So when does this happen, the coming of the Son of Man? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, which we'll get to pretty soon here in our today's study. And the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes in the earth will mourn and will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then when we get to Luke's account of this same Olivet Discourse, as we look back here in the Gospel of Luke and see his account of it, we see again the same thing. Luke 21, I think it is, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So, we see here that this prophecy of Joel covers quite a period of time here. Now, we do know that the prophecies in Scripture often have multiple fulfillments, and there could have been some near-term fulfillments there as well. When Joel made this, Joel would have made this prophecy 600 to 700 years before Christ. So this prophecy had been on the books for quite a while at the coming of Christ, several hundred years for sure. And so then Peter brings it to their attention in saying, this is what Joel was talking about, right? Okay, very good. Any questions so far? So we have here, then, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now this is amazing because this has never happened before. Yes, we had the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on occasion, usually on rulers. You know, it was poured out on King Saul for a while, and then when he rebelled, when he went bad, the spirit was removed from him. You know, and he was kind of almost groping around, even called on this witch, she says, you know, because I can't get a hold of anybody anymore. You know, God doesn't answer the phone anymore, and can you help me and call up this Samuel from the dead and all that stuff? But the fact was, Saul did have the Spirit on him for a season. David even prayed in Psalm 51, what? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's a prayer we never have to pray, because he will never take his Spirit away from us. It's poured out on all believers, on all believers. Such a beautiful thing. Okay, why is it poured out? Why do we have the church age? What happened at the day of Pentecost that continues to this day? And what's the purpose of Pentecost? What's the purpose of the Spirit being on all of us? Well, we'll see here in what Joel's prophecy says. Your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Now, what does prophesy mean? It mainly means proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth. And mainly it means fulfill the Great Commission, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're to do. And it says, he's pouring it out on all flesh, and men and women shall prophesy. It doesn't say you've got the opportunity if take an 8-week course, and if you take it twice, you've got a better opportunity. No, it says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you shall prophesy. And then it says, young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. I don't know if that fits any of us or not. I know some of us are young and some of us are old, but I don't know about the rest of it. But anyway, young men shall see visions, old men shall see dreams. And on your Gentile servants, I'll use that term, male servants, and on your Gentile female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So this is not just for Jews. This is for all people. So any believer is to prophesy. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit has been poured out, to give us the boldness, and we'll look at that in just a minute, of Peter's boldness here, to boldly proclaim the gospel no matter what, right? And we have no excuse. Now, we can always be like Moses. I can't speak. Look, God gave you a voice, and even better than that, he gave you a life. Your life is going to be so much more of a witness than your voice anyway, because people are watching you far more than they listen to you, because most people, they say a lot of words that really may not mean too much unless they're backed up with your life, right? So if you have a life of being uptight and lashing out and out of control all the time and mad and mean, and your voice, you don't know how to smile, and you just go around all the time and you say, follow my Jesus, he's full of love and grace and mercy and truth, and you'll have the joy of the Lord. You go, what? I don't want what you got. No way, get away from me. Or we have these, I love the zealousness of new believers. But sometimes I hear new believers and I don't come to me. It just repels me because they're so pushy and they don't give you a chance to really respond at all. It's just, here, shove it down your throat, shove it down your throat, shove it down your throat. You got it yet? Shove it down some more, whatever. Anyway, that wouldn't include any of you, but it probably included me at one point in time. At any rate, the men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, one of the first purposes here, we read in Joel, for the Spirit being poured out on all flesh is so that we will prophesy. Now, I believe the reason we're all here today, that God hasn't taken us all home already, is that he's got some prophesying work for us to do. I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy. I'm talking about speaking the truth. I'm talking about witnessing. I'm talking about fulfilling the Great Commission. So that's what we're to do, every one of us. So how are you doing in your edict here, so to speak, that you shall prophesy when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I think we'll wrap this up at the end here with Peter and talk about what happened to him through the period of time from his denial onto this sermon, and just see what changes occurred in his life that caused him to respond so differently. And we can tie that into ourselves a little bit, maybe. So that's one of the things, to pour out the Spirit on all flesh, and they shall prophesy. And then the second thing here is the mighty miracles that will occur, because in verse 19 it says, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we just read that in Matthew and in Luke, right? Is what Jesus confirmed this, of course, there. And that's his second coming. And we've said this before, and as great as the first coming was, extraordinarily critically important, of Christ coming to die for us, I think the second coming in many ways is going to be even much more exciting, much more, because it's a climax. It's the end. At that point, can you believe that there'll be no more evil? Isn't that amazing? I mean, we look around today and it just looks like there's no hope. Anywhere you look today, the news is bad, if you're a Christian, in a sense. I'm not talking about looking at how God is changing Christians' lives, but I'm talking about look at what you see in the news, look at what you see in the legislation. I mean, can you believe the laws we're passing? You know, we just, in a way, barely escaped the bullet there on the Zimmerman case. Maybe we haven't totally escaped it yet, really. Where that case was, first of all, it seems to me, I don't know anything about it, but just a little bit I read, it looked like there were forces trying to affect this decision. And had a judge who seemed to be so terribly one-sided against him. And then I just read yesterday where the FBI has not found any evidence of racism in Zimmerman, so they were telling the Department of Justice to drop their case of pursuing the rights stuff. And I read this morning that they're gearing up to do more investigation. So what do we have here? We're getting very close now. You know, already in California, when we voted twice on gay marriage, judges overruled it. We're having our decisions overruled by the vote of the people, and now we're coming close to having the government overruling our judicious system. And we're striking down. I just heard also this week that Fred, the older Marine guy here, I know he's about 90, I think, 88, 90, and he just heard last week that they are coming through, the Department of Defense coming through to deny the right for anybody to read the Bible in the armed forces, you know. So we just keep going down that tube, down that slippery slope. I was in England a week ago, and a couple of the fellows I met with in one of the Calvaries there were both doctors, and they were mentioning if I had heard the latest scientific breakthrough there in England, where they now are in the final stages of creating a new life from three people. They implant the sperm in an egg, and then after that egg is fertilized, they take that egg out, and they do some genetic splicing of some kind, and they put it into the egg of another woman, and then she raises it. And the basis behind that is that the woman who they put the egg in has something wrong with her that she can't have children, or that she has a disease aspect that would come on into her children. So they bring in, you know, man in his intelligence here is able to create a new life without this disease. Can you imagine? Probably end up with a two-headed baby here pretty soon, right? Or whatever. I mean, it's awful because we're playing God, aren't we? And we're just rebelling. Last night, one of the persons was asking, "Do you think that the power of Satan is increasing in the end times?" And I don't know. That's a tough question for me to answer. I think the peak of Satan's power was probably at the night in Gethsemane. Before the Lord went to the cross. We know that he was defeated on the cross. We know that since then God has left him in a usurped position, but he has no power today except what God is giving him. And what I really think is happening more than any power of the evil one increasing, I think the rebellious nature of man is increasing. And man is getting worse and worse and worse. And yes, and we're told in the scriptures that even in Timothy it refers to it, I think, as the last days. Well, men become lovers of self and, you know, all that kind of stuff, which we see over and over, don't we? So, at any rate, the Spirit being poured out, though, is giving us an opportunity, in a sense, like never before. Because the change between light and darkness, between death and light, is more extreme now than ever before, isn't it? And even those on the outside, even those who don't know the Lord, they know something's wrong. They know something's wrong. And they're not saying, well, life is good. You know, I'm just happy and I just hope this lasts forever. I mean, they may say, yeah, I hope this, you know, doesn't go downhill. But and they don't recognize the tragedy of bad decisions, what bad moral decisions are and so forth, and leaving man. You know, I think of God and his wisdom. You know, for example, there are those environmentalists, right? That if we just had a good environment. Well, guess what? God already let us try that. He put Adam and Eve in the perfect environment. Well, if we just, you know, let men do what they feel is right. Isn't that where we are today? Well, we did that during the days before Noah, and you know what happened. The earth was wicked continually, and so God destroyed it. And then we said, well, if we just had a good government. We just need a good government. We've got all these corrupt leaders. We just had a good... Well, God gave Noah the governing of the earth for a time, and by the fourth generation, Nimrod came along, and God had to scramble all the languages because it was such a mess, right? And then we said, well, if we just had a few rules to follow, we could follow those rules. Man, I need rules. Well, God gave us 10 rules for 1,500 years, and nobody could follow them. So it doesn't have anything to do really with us. But there in Jeremiah 31, God says, in those days I will give a new covenant to the house of Israel, right? I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. And so that has happened with Jesus' return. Oh, not with Jesus' return, with Jesus' coming and the new covenant, right? So we replace the law, superseded by the new covenant of grace and mercy based on what he has done, right? Amen. So the good news that we have is that we have a Savior who changes lives. We have a Savior who forgives sins. We have a Savior who demonstrates God's love for us. And no other religion can say yes to any of those things. You ask an Islamic guy, how do you know your God loves you? He doesn't. How do you know that your God can take care of your sin? There's no way. How do you know where you're going to be when you die? They don't know. But we know, don't we? We read in 1 John, that familiar verse, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, right? Who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, what? That you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we look around and we see lives being changed. Hundreds of lives. I can look right here this morning, and however many are in here, lives changed. Think of what you were before you knew the Lord. Mm-hmm. Man, do you have a testimony or not? Can you tell somebody what God has done in your life? Yes. You don't have to go to seminary to tell that story, do you?
No.
Any more than if you see an accident down here in the corner, and you have to go to court and be a witness. I mean, you don't have to go to college first. Oh, well, I hope I can use the big words and all that. No, you just say, oh, the guy ran into him and didn't pay any attention to the red light, and that's what I saw. That's all we have to say. God saved me, a wretched sinner. If he can save me, he can save you. Easy. And look what he's done in my life. You wouldn't know because you didn't know me before, but I can tell you, totally changed. And I can show you hundreds of examples, former addicted people to whatever, drugs, alcohol, whatever. Now life changed. Men all messed up. Now life changed. Loving the Lord. So we have such a glorious thing that has come through the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. Okay, I'm going to keep moving here. I'll run out of time. But no, we're doing fine. And then verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever, assuming you're white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Is that what it says? It says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anybody excluded in the word whoever? Now, in your Bible, it may say everyone, because some translations have everyone, but everyone or whoever, it's the same thing. There's no exclusions here. So, does that mean that everyone will be saved? I don't think so. It means that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And some people teach that, well, you've got to be careful who you witness to. You don't want to be hurting them when you present the gospel to them and they find out they're not called. How awful would that be? Well, that's a bunch of, you know what, foolishness, right? God knows then at the beginning, he knows who's going to be saved. So it's, and in effect, I don't understand the sovereignty of God and all that, but I do know this, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved, because that's what this scripture says. But I know not everybody will call on the name of the Lord. They refuse to call on the name of the Lord. How many of you had that you did your very best, maybe time and time and time again, telling them about the Lord, and they refuse to call on the name of the Lord? Now, if you don't call on the name of the Lord, this scripture doesn't apply to you, right? It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say, doesn't matter whether you call on the name of the Lord or not, you'll be saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So we have the Holy Spirit now in us to give us that boldness to proclaim the gospel, so that those who will call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. We can't save them, but they will be saved, and the Spirit will be the active force there working in their lives. So, how are you doing in prophesying? How are you doing in helping people to understand the desirability of calling on the name of the Lord? And maybe pointing out gently the two destinations that all of us will spend eternity in. One is with the Lord, and one is apart from the Lord, as you know. Both are eternal. Both are forever. One is characterized by being in the presence of God. The other is characterized by being in eternal darkness, eternal torment. Now, if you think that through, you might think of the course that you're on. Which course are you on? And many will say, well, I'm doing fine. I'm doing really fine. I really don't have any trouble with sin. And I don't really think I even need a Savior, because I can't even think of a sin I've ever done. And I'm just, God is going to be really lucky to have me, because, I mean, I'm probably going to be a first-round draft choice, you know, in heaven because of my great abilities and all. No. You need to come humbly and broken before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? Okay, well, let's just spend a couple of minutes here looking at Peter. What happened to Peter from the time before the crucifixion to when he denied our Lord three times to today? He's standing in front of all the people, and he's going to preach this glorious sermon with an altar call, so to speak. He doesn't say altar call, that's my term. But an altar call of 3,000 souls. That's quite a sermon, isn't it? Again, it's not because of his great speaking abilities, because of the power of the Spirit, right? But let's just look at that a little bit. Here is Peter. Did Peter have the Holy Spirit filling him when he denied the Lord? Jesus then died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and turn to the Gospel of John for just a moment and look at this account here, just for a section here of when Jesus was on earth. Jesus has the disciples together in John 20. John 20, 21, Jesus said to the disciples again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. There's that great sending verse, and then the very next verse, and when he had said this, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit then or not?
Yeah.
Absolutely. If you think the Son of God says receive the Holy Spirit and you don't think anything happened, then you have more faith than I do, because I believe they received the Holy Spirit. Do you believe at that point that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, or they just received the Spirit? I think they received the Spirit. Now notice what happens. He's got the Spirit, but what does he do? Does he go out and boldly proclaim the gospel? Does he go out and boldly prophesy? He goes fishing. And Jesus had told him, your fishing days are over. Here he is, Simon Peter, called Thomas. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel. He took five of the guys with him, I think there were seven guys. Two others disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Yeah, good. And they said, hey, we're going with you also. Hey, be careful when you set examples to others. If they're good examples, praise God. If they're bad examples, you're going to have people follow you too, just like Peter. Well, we'll go with you, Peter. We don't want to wait around here. There's nothing to do, you know. I mean, I don't know what we're supposed to do with the Spirit. I guess we're just going to go fishing, right? Okay. So they went out, got in the boat, caught nothing, and so on and so forth. And then they come, and then Peter is restored. Now remember back to when Jesus was praying for him before the denial, he said, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat, looking at all the disciples. Mm-hmm. And then he looks at Peter and he says, but I prayed for you, Peter. And if I would have been Peter, I'd go, oh, good, I don't have to worry about Satan tonight. Jesus praying for me, hands off my boys. But no, Jesus said, I prayed for you what? That your faith should not fail, but when you return, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew he was going to fail. He told him he would fail, and fail he did. But he restores him here, and now he's going to be strengthening the brethren, as we see here in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. So what happened? Well, what happened was the Spirit was poured out upon him. And immediately after the Spirit's poured out on him, look at the boldness he has. He stands up and he preaches this great, great message here, which we'll continue on in the next week or two as we see this great message, the first sermon of the church. And we will see the impact of that as 3,000 people were saved that day. Now, when you think of we have that same Spirit in us, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or you shall prophesy, if you'd rather use that term. You shall be my witnesses where? Just in your home. No. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the area where you are, outside of that to the half-breeds, to the Samaritans, outside of that to Judea, well, Judea and then Samaria, I guess it is. And then what? To the dogs. To the ends of the earth. To the Gentile dogs. So you're to be those witnesses. So how are you doing? How are you doing in your prophesying? How are you doing in your witnessing? Now, if you try to do it in your own flesh, forget it. How many of you heard Brian's sermon Sunday? Good sermon, right? I think one of the things that I wanted to be careful about is not telling others, you got to be busy in church. You got to do a lot of things. Mm-hmm. If your motive is right, that's okay. But we tend so easy to get right back into legalism, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm going to take on two more ministries. You know why? Because I don't know anybody who has as many ministries as I will have then. And man, people are going to think so much of me because look, he's got six ministries a week or two or 12 or whatever it is. Anyway, the motive there is to look good. Forget it. God doesn't want that. Even if you like to do that, and even if you feel called to do that, if your motive is to glorify self, don't do it. But if your motive is to glorify him, if your motive is to prophesy here in your way, using the gifts that he's given you, led by the Spirit to bring him glory, and do it, right? So, let's just thank the Lord for what he's done for us. Father, we thank you as we see you poured the Spirit out on each of us. There's no one here who does not have the Spirit of God within them, within us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, forever. And Lord, you've given us time here on earth, or we would already be with you. How much time, we don't know. But we do know our days are numbered. We do know our days are limited. We believe the days of the church at whole are limited here on earth because we think your second coming is coming pretty soon. But even if your second coming is another 100 years away or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. In a sense, we're all going to the same place and we all have the number of days that you've given us. And so, Lord, how are we, how am I using each day? How will I use today, July 16? I'll never have another July 16, 2013. I never have another opportunity that you will give today in different areas, I'm sure. And Lord, may we honor you, may we glorify you, empowered by your Spirit, may we prophesy, empowered by your Spirit, may we be the witness you would have us to be. So we just thank you, we just praise you. Lord, help us to be free of sin. The one, you've given us everything, but the one way we can mess it all up is through sin. Grieving you, Holy Spirit, and distancing ourselves from you and your power, and really just falling away from being usable because of sin. So Lord, as we confess our sins before you, we know you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, keep us pure. Help us to resist that temptation. You always give us a way of escape, but we know when we want to sin, we don't want that way of escape. We want to sin anyway. But Lord, convict us, and may we be just so filled with love and so empowered by your Spirit that it is just, we've got to tell others how much you love them. So Lord, bless, and may the world be turned upside down here. And even though we started out in a joke and saying Santa Ana, the fourth best place to live or whatever it was, may Santa Ana be turned upside down today, mm-hmm. Costa Mesa or Fountain Valley or wherever it is, Irvine, just through our lives right here in this room, mm-hmm. going out mm-hmm. and making a difference, Lord, for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.